attitude that begins within us. And as we mature as believers in Christ, we should be developing an attitude of thankfulness. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, let me turn there and read that to. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place." In other words, it's out of place for somebody who is a believer in Christ. That should not be something that comes out of your mouth, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Let there be thanksgiving that flows from your mouth. And what that's talking about and what that's dealing with is you are changed on the inside, and because of that change on the inside, what flows out is thanksgiving. Primarily thanksgiving to God. And so Ephesians 5:4 explains how believers are to replace their former life with a life that is marked by the giving of thanks. And so in that section of Scripture, Paul reminds them that they were formerly darkness. He doesn't say that they were formerly in darkness. He says, you were the darkness. He says, because of Jesus Christ, you are now light. Not that you are now in the light, but that you are light. He says that's the contrast. And notice that thanksgiving is associated with the light. It's associated with those things of God, not the things of the flesh, not the works of the flesh, not the darkness. Ungratefulness is what's associated with darkness. And so Paul reminds believers in Ephesians of that. Maybe you have noticed somebody in your lifetime that has become very involved in a sinful lifestyle, and at the same time of being involved in that sinful lifestyle, they seem to become a very ungrateful person. You go out of their way to do something for them, and it's an attitude of, oh, maybe I deserved it, more than it is an attitude of, oh, you shouldn't have. Thank you. I appreciate you doing that. Well, that reaction is the same thing towards God. It's the same reaction towards God. And so a sinful life is self-focused. It's prideful. Last week we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, of course, Deuteronomy is Moses kind of retelling the law. He is giving that back to them again. The book of Deuteronomy is kind of the forerunner to the people of Israel going into the promised land. And so Moses is reminding them of the law, reminding them of a lot of things, but one of those things in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is he reminds them not to forget the Lord by not keeping his commandments. He says, when we fall into a sinful lifestyle, we tend to forget the Lord. It's not a memory issue, but a recognition issue. We fail to recognize the work of the Lord in our life. It's because of that sin. It's because of that prideful attitude that develops because of the sin working in our life. And we tend to think that, look at what I've done. I can do this on my own. I have my own power. I have my own might. And so it's not a memory issue. It's just that we fail to recognize the Lord, his blessings. It's because of that sinful pride in our life. And so Moses, he compels this new generation of Israelites to remember God's work and to keep his commandments. And so in our discussion of being intentionally thankful, we must remember the Lord, which is what we talked about last week. And this week we're going to be looking at being committed to declaring thanks. Being committed to declaring thanks. Now that sounds easy to do, right? We're doing that this morning. But when we're caught up in a sinful lifestyle, that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to come to church and be committed to declaring thanks to God. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at King David. We saw how he was excited that the Ark of God was being brought back to the tabernacle. And it was on that day that David said, hey, listen, we are going to establish this as a time to give thanks. And so part of the services in the temple, he said, we're going to have a time of giving thanks. And he established priests to oversee that. In other words, those were the first worship leaders. They were to lead the people in worship and giving thanks to God. And so they declared what the Lord had done, and they were committed to doing that on a regular basis. And there are several passages that encourages us as believers to give thanks, such as Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, he explains in Ephesians chapter 5 that maturing believers are going to focus on the things of God, which includes this attitude of thanksgiving. And as you continue to read in Ephesians chapter 5, you go down to verses 15 through 21. Let's read that together. In 15 through 21, it says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that passage of Scripture. We thank you for what you have done for us through Christ, and you've given us Christ to model and mirror our lives. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, for maturing us and developing us as believers. And Lord, continue to strengthen us and encourage us through that as well. Lord, help us to remember you, to recognize you in the things that you have done in our lives. Not just at Thanksgiving, but any time of the year, we can declare the things that you have done in our lives and proclaim that to those around us. We thank you for that. Help us to be committed to doing that so that we can remember who you are, what you have done, and give you the glory and give you the honor. We thank you for this time this morning to look at your word, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so we see here in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're told to be wise. We're to seek the Lord's will. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that in being filled with the Holy Spirit, believers are to declare God's work to one another. It says you declare that through what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Kind of what we've already done this morning a little bit of. But also, we are to worship God. We're supposed to do that to God. We're supposed to sing and make melody from our heart. That means those people who don't know how to sing, don't use that as an excuse. You can still make melody from your heart. Okay? You can still say things out loud, and you can still do that from the heart. You can still worship Him. And then it says, to give thanks always and in everything. And that word everything there is the idea of everything that is beneficial. In other words, what he's trying to say is don't go around and say, God, thank you for so-and-so passing away. Now, we might sometimes think that, but that's not how we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to say, Lord, thank you for that kind of stuff. Because that's a result of the fall. It's a result of our sinfulness. But we're supposed to give thanks in all things that are beneficial. Remember that. All things that are beneficial, give thanks. And then he says that we are to respect one another. And it's interesting that only that idea, that respecting one another out of reverence for Christ, that off of that he goes into wives and husbands and starts talking about wives and husbands. How they are to respect each other. Respect their role in the family. Respect who they are. I want us to realize this morning that we need to be committed to declaring thanks. This past week, we had our Tuesday evening Thanksgiving service, and that is an opportunity for us to declare. It's an opportunity for us to say, hey, listen, we're going to share what the Lord has done in our lives. But that's not the only time you can do that. You can do that this morning, Sunday school, in between Sunday school and church. You can do it before church. You can do it after church. You can be committed to declaring what the Lord has done in your life and give Him thanks and give Him glory for those things. And so this morning, we need to be intentionally thankful. We need to be committed to declaring thanks. It is so much easier said than done. Many of us, we have to sometime overcome our fear of people. I can tell you that there was a time that me standing up here before you, I'd have been absolutely scared to death, and I would probably never have done it. But we have to overcome those things. So it's always easier said than done. The thing is, we can still be committed to declaring what God has done and give Him the praise and be thankful for those things. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to go through some passages of Scripture. This is going to be more like a survey, because instead of giving you 3 points that kind of go along with this idea of committed to being thankful, I think we understand that. I think we understand that we need to be committed to giving thanks. But what are some areas that we can be thankful in? And so I really hope that you have your Bible out, that you have it ready, because we're going to be turning to several passages of Scripture. Just be ready, okay? So, as we're thinking about this, we talked about Ephesians. And so one of the first things we can look at is in God's provisions. In God's provisions. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And as you see up here on the screen, John chapter 6 is when Jesus feeds over 5,000 people. Now, what's so amazing about that is that he did not go out and use a whole bunch of money to buy and do this. I don't want to give it up. Let's read it first. John chapter 6, and starting in verse 1. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And so Jesus, he feeds the 5,000. He says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that was being that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that the people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. In other words, Jesus knew what Philip would do. And so Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough to feed all of these people. It would not be enough for each of them to get even a little. And so verse 8, he says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, I want you to understand that. This is going to come back here in just a second. He told the people to sit down. Have them sit down. Remember that as we keep reading. Now, there was much grass in that place. And so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, to those who followed the instructions. Does that make sense? He told them to sit down, and those who went ahead and had a seat in the grass, those were the people who were distributed the food, those who followed the instructions. So also the fish, as much as they wanted, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, perceiving when they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. In the process of all of this, Jesus, the disciples, and eventually Jesus makes their way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But note in verse 23, it says, "Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread." Tiberias, near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Jesus gave thanks. You think, well, why would Jesus need to give thanks for something that he's about to do? Because he's, you know, God in flesh. But yet he takes the time to realize and understand there's an important aspect in our life that we need to realize, is that God's provisions, God's things in our life is not ours. It's not mine to hold on to. It's not something that I have developed and matured in my life. This is something that God has given us. And Jesus had taken time to give thanks. He had taken time to give thanks. Give thanks that this young man who had 5 barley loaves and fish, to give thanks. To give thanks that he has the ability, the power to distribute this to so many people based on just these 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gave thanks. And so we see in God's provisions, we have an opportunity to give thanks. When we, bow our heads before a mirror or something like that, we take time to realize and give thanks to God. And what we're doing is we're saying, hey, God, this isn't because of me. I have this because of you. I have this because of you. And so we see here that Jesus gives us the example of giving thanks. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, you're more than welcome to turn there, but Acts chapter 27, I'll read verses 27 through your Or 33 through 38, sorry. Acts chapter 27, verses 33 through 38. If you remember our series from Acts, this is the part where Paul is going to Rome, and he's on a boat ride, and the ship is not faring too well. The weather is bad, and they are fearful for their life. And they're about to throw overboard all their food. Okay, understand this. They are about to take all their possessions, all their food, and they're going to take it and throw it over the boat in order to lighten the load, okay, in hopes that they're going to live and survive this the seas and how the stormy weather has come upon them. And so in verse 33 it says, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. So they've been battling this for days now. This wasn't just like, you know, a 2-day thing. For 14 days, they have been battling the weather, and most of them, if not all of them, have not eaten yet. They have been battling this. And Paul says, hey, we need to stop. We need to take some food in. And so verse 34 says, therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Wow, that's a bold statement. You know, we're fixing we know what the outcome of this storm is. This boat's not going to survive. Take some time to eat. We're fixing to throw all this overboard. Anyways, we need to take time to eat. It'll give you strength. And he says, none of you will perish. You're going to need it because you're going to need to swim back to shore. You're going to need that strength. But notice what Paul does. When he said these things, he took the bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. There were in all 276 persons in the ship, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing it out, the weight into the sea. He gave thanks. He took time in the midst of all of that craziness. He took time to say, hey, come here. It's crazy right now, but let's kind of bring this in just a little bit here. We're going to take time. We're going to give him thanks. Give God thanks for what we have. And our provisions. Even though we know that in this case, it was all fixing to go overboard. Good stuff, good food was fixing to go to waste, so to speak. Paul says, let's eat what we can, so that we can live. We can get our strength and be encouraged. From these examples, no wonder we say a blessing before we have a meal. We give God thanks before we sit down and eat, so to speak. We do those things because we see that example in Scripture that we do those things. And so we see that in God's provisions. Now, these are just a few examples. If you wanted to take time, I encourage you to go through and find other examples in not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament, where people take time to stop and give God thanks for these things, for their provisions. Also for the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. But Matthew chapter 26. But also for the Lord's Supper. Jesus, of course, instituted the Lord's Supper right before going to the cross. And he commanded his disciples to do these things as often as they did it in remembrance of him and what he was about to do on the cross. And so in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 29. But Matthew chapter 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it," you're going to see in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke, they use the word, giving thanks. So after blessing it, broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so we see in the Lord's Supper that we take time and we pause and we give thanks to God for what? For what Christ has done. Christ paused and gave thanks. He reflected upon that. And so Jesus, he gives thanks before taking the bread and the wine and doing that. And as we go through the Lord's Supper, we do the same thing. It's a good practice. We're committed to doing that. Declaring thanks. Why? Because it reminds us of what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's a reminder that he chose to do this. It's a reminder that he sacrificed himself for us. And we take time to say thank you. And so we see that in the Lord's Supper. We see that also in healing. 10 lepers were healed. And out of those 10 lepers, only one gave thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so in Luke chapter 17, in verse 11, Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And in verse 11, we'll continue there. It says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." As they went, they were cleansed. They didn't wait. It wasn't until, it didn't happen when they went to the priest. It didn't happen until after. It happened when they turned and started going that way to the priest to show themselves. That's when they were healed. Here's the catcher. "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Now, he was a Samaritan. Now, why is that significant? Well, in the context of what's being discussed here, the religious leaders of that day really did not like the Samaritans. And that kind of spilled over into the thought life of even a lot of the Jewish people. And so he's a Samaritan. He's the outcast. They were the half-breeds. They were the Jews that intermingled with the Gentiles, and they were not always considered highly. And so Jesus in verse 17 answered and says, "We're not 10 cleansed, nor are the 9. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." One version, I think it's the King James, says, "Your faith has made you whole, made you complete again." And that's the idea that we get when we are saved from our sins, is that we are made complete again. And so the implications of what he said there was not just physical, but spiritual as well. Your faith has made you whole. You did something that none of these other 9 lepers did. Your faith has made you whole. Now, the other 9 were cleansed. The other 9 went to the priest. They probably did their rituals and showed that they were cleansed from their leprosy. But this person had so much more. They had so much more. Spiritually, they were cleansed. We see that in Luke chapter 17, that when it comes to healing, give thanks. You know, we have doctors. We have a body. And God has given us these people, doctors, and God has given us our body. But in the end, the healing belongs to the Lord. When I had my liver transplant, and I need to make a correction here. My wife corrected me the other day. She said it wasn't the 19th, it was the 18th. I got that a little backwards. It was in 2019, December 18th, 2019. So she corrected me one evening. As she was going to bed, she's like, "By the way, I did look at that." No. And so she is gentle. She did good. And I was like, "Oh, really?" And I looked it up. But when I had that transplant, you know, I can thank the doctors. I can thank God that he has given our bodies the ability to do these things. But in the end, it wasn't my body that did that. It wasn't those doctors that did that. I need to give glory to God. And I need to say, "Lord, thank you for what you've done for me." Because that healing would not be possible if it wasn't for his grace and mercy in my life. Because as a sinner, my body was falling apart. Not because of sin, not because of my own personal sin, so to speak, but just because of sin has decayed us and destroyed us. And really, in reality, I deserve to die. In reality, I deserve to be like these lepers and still have my leprosy. But I had grace and mercy shown to me. And I can thank God for what he had done. We can thank God for the healing in our lives. In grace and salvation. In Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, Colossians chapter 1. We see in Colossians chapter 1. Well, let me just read that real quick. This is where my eyesight's not doing me favors this morning. Okay, yeah. Colossians chapter 1 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're going to see those two aspects of salvation and grace. Colossians chapter 1, he opens up talking to the Colossians. He gives them praise in so many different areas. And in Colossians chapter 1, let's read this real briefly. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, "And so from the day we heard..." And what is he talking about? From the day we heard. From the day that he heard about their love for the Spirit. You've got to read there in verse 8. This young man by the name of Epaphras came and he told Paul and others about the Colossians' love for the Spirit. And so, in verse 9, he says, "And so, from the day we heard that, okay, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." Now here's why. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We can thank God. We can thank God for our salvation. We are redeemed. We are redeemed. First Corinthians, he does the same thing in that passage of Scripture where Paul addresses the Corinthians. He says, "I am thankful that the grace of God has been shown to you, that salvation has been shown to you. God's grace had been shown to you." We see that in faith and love. In Philemon, I like the book of Philemon, and I'm just going to briefly kind of go over this. In the book of Philemon, has a slave. His name is Onesimus. And Onesimus took off, probably stole from Philemon. And Paul, he is writing to Philemon, and he doesn't appeal to Paul, or he doesn't appeal to Philemon on anything but the basis of his faith in Christ. And Paul confronts Philemon, and he says, "I am thankful for your faith in Christ. I am thankful for those things. And out of your faith in Christ," he says, "I want you to show forgiveness to Onesimus. I want you to show that same grace to Onesimus, his slave." We see that also in fellowship and worship. In Acts chapter 28, verses 14 through 16, Paul, he comes to Rome, and when he's traveling, there are people who come, other believers in Christ, who come to him, and he is thankful for their fellowship. He is thankful for their fellowship. Thankful to who? To God. For their fellowship. They have come around him. They have come to encourage him. They know why Paul is coming to Rome, and they have come around him to fellowship with him. In receiving the word, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he was thankful to God that they received the word. They received the word. They took it in. They received the word. And then in all of those verses, the passages of scripture there, there's a general thanksgiving. And we all know the book of Philippians, if you want to turn there to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6, but we'll read some more verses other than that. But we'll start in verse 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. All of those references up there are just a general thanksgiving. A general thanksgiving. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 5 earlier when we read those passages. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 and verse 20. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is the focus. But starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we go to God, there's that general attitude, or heart of thankfulness. That when we go to him with our problems, our cares, our concerns, even go to him with our joy, our excitements, there is an attitude of thankfulness when we come to Him. Be committed to giving thanks. I hope that this is just a general overview of some of the things, some of the places in the New Testament where, you know, I really don't know what to be thankful for. Well, here's an example. You can be thankful here. You see how this works out? You can be thankful over here. And, you know, we always have that fallback, you might say. We don't have to be thankful for our salvation. But go even further than that. Yes, you can be thankful for your salvation. But in all situations of your life, find a way to be thankful. It doesn't mean that you are thankful for the bad things. But it means that within those bad things that are happening in your life, you can always find something to be thankful. And when you go to the Lord, you can come to Him and say, thank you. And you can bring those things to Him. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope that you understand that we have to be committed to doing this. And I hope these are some examples for us to follow as well. We're going to close with the song, Thank You, Lord. It's number 513 in your hymnal, but Thank You, Lord. And if you don't mind, go ahead and stand as